Well, on the face of it, our section in John's Gospel, chapter 12 this morning, is all about celebrations. So having just quietened ourselves, we have had that sense of a dinner party, a banquet, there in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And the wonder of it all, that here is this bloke who's been raised from the dead, Lazarus, and he is there with his family and with Jesus who did the miracle and with other friends reclining at the table set before them. And then as John records the narrative of Jesus moving into that journey into Jerusalem, which has excited the great crowd of Passover pilgrims, as Jesus is being celebrated, the song of the vibrant crowd. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And there we are in our Britishness, just sitting quietly, listening to those words. We get the sense of an excited crowd, dynamic. Wild even. Expectations are sky high. And yet, and it's a big yet, although there are celebrations on one side, as John records these incidents in the life of Jesus, there are also dark, ominous shadows of Jesus' impending death, which cast over everything that is happening in these verses before us. Whereas you and I don't put dates in our diary for bad things to happen at such and such a point in our lives, where Jesus is in his life and in his journey, in his ministry, he knows what is ahead. And he knows that the fact is he's on the road to suffering and to death and to willingly giving up his own life. For those of us men who gathered last Monday evening at our M3C evening, we heard the speaker say something very similar about his own life. He says, you put in your diary things that you've got to do, things that you're looking forward to. You don't put in your diary bad things because you don't know and you wouldn't want them to happen. And then he went on to explain how 48 hours just turned his life upside down. This isn't any old man. This is Jesus the Christ, Messiah, who is going knowingly and willingly towards the date and the moment when he would give up his life in death to achieve life for the world. Now, we've covered this theme already through John's Gospel, but very quickly, just to note it in case you are not familiar with this Gospel content. Jesus, the Son of God, is in constant communication with his Father, as if back to HQ. He's listening to the Father's promptings. He's listening to his Father's voice as to the moment and the timing and the pace of all that he is doing through his life and ministry. And so you get it recorded. He's saying, my time has not yet come. My hour is not yet here. And when we get to chapter 13 in a week or two's time, God willing, we will come to the moment when Jesus then says, now the time to come has arrived. This is Jesus in control of the circumstances. This is unlike how you and I can do business on earth. We covered it a few weeks ago in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I lay my own life down of my own accord. Now, to state the obvious, this is most definitely not simply one person's mission to die a martyr's death. This isn't like a human way of thinking of a ticket to Switzerland to go and visit a certain clinic because they want to end it all. This is, in a most wonderful way, as John 12 presents it, it pulsates with the human interactions of Jesus with individuals, with crowds, with the politics, with the Passover feast time. And into that mesh and that web of all those factors and many others going on, we have the enabling wonder of glorious majesty of God working out his purposes in this world and in human history. There are two things in this section I want to bring to us, and I hope they help you. The first is the role of palms. I think I've got some of this on here. Palms, yes, you know, look at your own palms of your hands in that sense. Something wonderful really about palms. And the very fact that we have Mary who is taking her palms to use for the perfume, we'll come to that. We've got Martha using her palms to serve. We've also got the palms being taken off the branches and waved, and the Hosanna of Palm Sunday and all of that. But the other arresting thought that came to me was just Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm. But Psalm 23, verse 5, let me read it to you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You know it. And I think it's a wonderful commentary on what's happening. It wasn't done just for that incident, but certainly Jesus is navigating the valley of the shadow of death, as described in Psalm 23. And the threat and crisis is all too real. And yet Jesus decides to return to Bethany, to go to Lazarus' home, even though there is risk to his life and even to Lazarus. And as I bring both Psalm 23, verse 5, and the palms together, I want to make the following three points. Firstly, number one, palm worship, serving at Jesus' table. Let's think about Martha for a minute. There in the first couple of verses. This banquet, which was in the honour of Jesus, I know it's in Lazarus' home, but it's in honour of Jesus, his table. And the Gospels have given us some really helpful insights into the personalities of these folk, Mary and Martha in particular. So much so that you even hear Christians say sometimes, I'm more of a Martha character, or I'm more of a Mary character. Let me just say a little bit more for those who've never even heard of these characters. Martha, who we're going to think about here, she was a driven person. Always busy, rushing around, doing the preparations, doing the work. A list sort of person, ticking jobs off when they get done. While, of course, many seem and would identify with Mary, who was much more contemplative. And we'll come to her in a minute. Now, we know from Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 to 42 that on a previous occasion in their same home at Bethany, when Jesus was there, there was Mary doing the contemplative thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus, not even noticing that jobs needed doing. And Martha, on the other hand, getting all stressed because she was doing all the work, you've got the picture. And in the end explodes to Jesus, Lord, don't you even care that she has left me to do all the work? Tell her to help me. Familiar, perhaps? I don't know. Very human, these interactions with Jesus. Mary just sitting at the feet of Jesus to be in his presence, not rushing away. Now, certainly both Luke and John in their records indicate that Jesus loved going to this home where he found comfort and rest and replenishment and all that he needed. We also know from this home that they had the luxury of resources. Given the cultural norms of the time, for somebody like Martha to open her home to Jesus indicates perhaps a widow here who had the home in which she lived. A property owner, probably a widow by this stage, husband not being mentioned. The wealth of the home to enable the purchase price of the perfume that we'll come to in a minute. And here in John 12, it seems that Martha has learnt from that outburst in Luke chapter 10. That's what I want to defend Martha here at this point. She's learnt some lessons. Because Jesus had dealt so gently with her in that previous outburst. Martha, Martha, you've been so busy and stressed, you've forgotten that the only one thing is really vital. The priority of being with Jesus and sitting at his feet. I just wonder before I say more about Martha being busy and all that, but is that a challenge to some of us this morning? That we've forgotten and we forget so quickly that being with Jesus is far more important than working for Jesus. It's really important, I feel. We live in a culture that is activity-based, getting the jobs done. We can feel good about those jobs then. But the challenge here of Mary and Martha is that the key is what we do with Jesus, not what we do for Jesus primarily. And so my reason for connecting John 12 and Luke 10 is that by this time it seems Martha has learned her lesson. Because in these first two verses, Martha is preparing dinner in Jesus' honour and has set a table before Jesus with Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and herself, that's four people. Add the 12, that's another 16 people, maybe others even there around the table. And there's not a word of complaint anywhere from Martha. She's using her palms to serve Jesus. But secondly, as we move on, palm worship is also seen in anointing the feet of Jesus as we look at Mary. A quick reminder that they could have been, and they would have been, eating Eastern style, reclining at the table, just to get away any pictures of sitting around a nice oblong table with feet under the table and so on. Probably leaning head towards the table on cushions and whatever, eating with the other hand. And here comes Mary, deeply appreciative of the love and power of Jesus in raising her brother Lazarus from the dead. Wouldn't you and I be also? Of course we would. But here her devotion as a follower of Jesus Christ goes further, and it prompts her to go and get the expensive perfume, this thing called nard, pure nard in the NIV. Now this was not the sort of first century gift you could buy over the counter, it would seem. This would have come most probably on a trade route from India. And we need to appreciate this perfume to grasp what Mary is doing here. The cost, well, it's described as expensive, verse 3. In the Greek, a footnote some of us have at the bottom of our page here, it would say 300 denarii. And the history books tell us that Roman soldiers earned a denarii a day, one a day. So this is 300 days worth of value tied up in this perfume. Judas calculates it even further along the lines. This is a year's wages in this perfume. Now the smell is fabulous. And if you are fortunate to be earning at the moment, or perhaps when you were earning in your working life, or perhaps you could think of it in terms of another investment that you have, an asset. I just wonder, do the quick calculation, what would be the equivalent for you? A year's worth of work? An item, a possession? Fascinating just to personalize this for a moment. Can you imagine such a thing and taking such a thing and just breaking it apart at the feet of Jesus because he has won such a special place in his heart and in her heart and devotion? There's nothing reluctant about this gesture. And I think we're meant to gasp, grasp the gasp in the room at that moment. As Mary breaks the perfume open, this stuff wasn't meant for feet, it was meant for anointing the heads of kings and dignitaries. And what Mary is doing in this action is saying, Jesus is my king. I honour him, I love him, I want to worship at his feet. She's humbling herself in this loving action. Think of the feet of Jesus for a minute with me. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say, your God reigns. Quoting Isaiah 52, verse 7. And Jesus has walked into this lady's house again, and she is thrilled to the core. And he has brought peace and wholeness and well-being and all that she has wanted and needed through life. And what's more, Jesus has brought her brother back to life. And Jesus has given Mary and many others life in its fullness. And so her response is generous and extravagant and liberal as she takes her hair. And that's, we know from culture, is her glory, it's her worship, it's to honour. And she wipes the feet of Jesus with an expression of her love and worship. Knowing humanity, and I don't think this is just culturally conditioned, I think what happens there, and I've got no evidence for this in the text, but stay with me. I think there would have been tears with that lavish act of affection. You know the moments when either somebody gives you something that is just cost, or you've given something to another. A silly example, but let me use it anyway. The secret millionaire program that comes on from time to time. A rich person goes to an area anonymously under disguise to help and to see what the needs are. And they connect with people and situations. And then at the end of the week, they give money and wealth. Often tears flow. Why? Not just chucking money at a cause. They've identified with people. There's been a connection. There's love, affection. my friend, in a far greater way. In the words of Psalm 23 and verse 5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This woman's action has filled the house with the fragrance and the amazement of what she has done. But as we've noted from the start, this was a far more sacrificial act than just a lovely gesture. Mary seems to have sensed something that everybody else has missed, that Jesus has not got much time left. And while he's there with her, while he's there at the table, she's going to take action in this gesture, anointing him for burial, as it were. The perfume was intended for his burial day, which we know would be 6 days later, but Mary has responded there and then with lavish love. That's why Jesus picks up on her actions and defends her in verses 7 and 8, as he does. Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now, of course, those last few words have often been misconstrued to mean that Jesus is saying, don't worry about the poor, just disregard them. He's not saying that at all. But what he is saying is that his presence in the room had been recognized by Mary and meant everything. Now, all of this makes me think of the words of Jesus elsewhere in his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what Mary was doing here was a wonderful display of where her treasure was, that perfume on the shelf, which was being kept for one day, some way down the line. She has decided today is the day. It's for Jesus, because her heart was with Jesus and for Jesus. She gives profusely without counting the cost. I don't know if you're challenged by this just by hearing me just really retell what we've just heard read. But I find the incident stands for itself. It confronts me head on. What am I doing? How am I living? And I'm compelled to emphasize the challenge a stage further. Because alternative to Mary, we have Judas calculating. Miserly, the treasurer of the disciples who kept the money back. And his palm worship, to use the same phrase, was to analyse the monetary values, to criticise Mary's gift, which revealed far more about Judas than anybody else. He makes the case for world poverty, which was absolutely legitimate, but he doesn't really believe that himself. And the hidden realities which emerge here was he was the thief in the room. Where his treasure is, there was his heart also. And he's quick to do a deal for the life of Jesus within days for 30 pieces of silver as well. Jesus said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? I find that incredibly unsettling and uncomfortable. And culturally, we don't like talking about money, especially in church. Even more in a time of severe economic downturn as we're in. But my friend, you know, this is us and Jesus here. And the very fact that Jesus looks into our lives, he looks into our bank accounts, he looks into our resources, our everything, and he's just looking to see, well, what sort of worship are we offering him with our palms? I don't want us to confuse giving to the church with giving to the Lord Jesus in the sense of direct debits and all the rest. But I just give you this from my own personal experience. I needed to put a direct debit in for my giving, both for the Lord's work here as well as to other places as we do as a couple. How much is none of your business? It's between us and God, as it is for you and God. But one of the snags with direct debits is it's like an obligation fulfilled. And so we can miss out on the real joy of the extravagance of giving which Mary had in the room that day. And I find that a challenge to say, well, what's the solution? And I think there are. And I think there are some creative ways sometimes that we can find to really show God how we love him for his love and grace in Christ his Son. But Mary's palm worship here at this particular moment must have brought Jesus such encouragement and strength before he was to face the week ahead. Because if you thought you had a busy, difficult week coming, I can't begin to imagine what Jesus was feeling on this particular evening as they have dinner together, with the week ahead that he knew he was going to his death. In conclusion, very quickly, thirdly, palm worship. The palm worship of those who were celebrating Jesus' arrival, the crowds, the next day after the supper. Now, a brief characterization of this great crowd who gathered. They've come up to Jerusalem, they're pilgrims, they're religious, they're committed, they're animated, they're expectant that God is going to come one day. And they sense it could be today in Christ. And they mix their voices together, they get the palms from the trees and they wave, they shout. It's a heady mix, this one. And mixed into the crowd, there are the locals who've seen Jesus do the signs, the miracles. So you've got words being spread amongst the crowd. You've got those who've seen the miracles for themselves. The expectancy is rampant. And here comes Jesus into that setting to make this announcement that his time has come. He's ready for action. He's going to the cross, into Jerusalem. But not as the kingly conqueror riding on a horse that everybody expected, but riding on a donkey. Now we know Palm Sunday. It's quite nice to do Palm Sunday when we're not on Palm Sunday, if you know what I mean. And the very fact that for the Roman constituency in the day, those who were in authority, those who held the power, the Roman marches that were all too often the triumph, as it was called, how returning victors would come and on horses with chariots, and we hear the sounds of those chariot wheels. And we can almost imagine the applause and the disgrace for the captives who were coming in tow as they're dragged to a land that's not even their own. And wild and excited crowds cheering. The king, the ruler, the one who has triumphed, riding on a horse. You contrast that with Jesus riding on a donkey. Or whatever sound a donkey makes. Clippity-clop, clippity-clop. In that action, Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah 9, verse 9. And the folk in the crowd are waving their palms, symbols of victory and peace. And they're singing their songs of victory from the Psalms, particularly Psalm 118. And my friends, this is the point. As I wrap up this morning, we can sing all the right stuff. We can give the right words. We can wave branches. We can get animated. We can enjoy being part of the crowd. But where was the commitment of those folk that day? It's no wonder verse 16 tells us that the disciples did not understand any of this at first. It was only after the resurrection that it all fell into place. Jesus gave his all at the cross so completely. And because he gave his all in such a cruel death, and even the palms of his hands, and I know there's arguments to say Jesus wouldn't have been nailed through the hands, the palms themselves, because his body would not hold up and all that, wherever those nails went. The captivating result on the Easter Sunday was that disciples looked at Jesus and saw the nail marks in his hands and in his side. They believed that he was the Christ, he's risen from the dead. Saviour of all, Lord of all. My point has been trying to emphasise this. We can't just look at Jesus going all the way to his death and just say, "Ah, well, that was nice." It demands a response. It demands something which Mary's own worship herself challenges us with. How and where will we show such love? And extravagant, generous displays of our appreciation. What a Saviour. What a Lord. What a Christ. I've got a stack of ideas, but you know I don't feel right to give you any of them as to what you could do. And maybe that's wrong, and maybe you want to come and talk more about this, but I just feel I want to almost trust the Holy Spirit to prompt you how you apply Mary's action that day. In money maybe, in gifts, in what you do for Jesus, the boldness. I think many of us would identify with David's honest account earlier, where we've gone to say the words or to point to Jesus and it hasn't come out. He gave his all for us. Extravagant responses from his people. May that be so this morning.